We'll start to get slides up on the screen. Here we go. We are in. Well, let me just say, first of all, just give me a shout, Peter, when we're ready. Welcome to those of you who are guests. Great to see you. I'll add my welcome. And it's also great to have those of you who are joining us online with us as well. People online today won't get splashed by the baptism, but you are hopefully still able to participate, so that'll be good. We're in the midst of a series that we started a few weeks back called Clean, and we're looking at the whole story of the Bible to really answer this question. It's from Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure? Who can say, I am clean and without sin? But let's not get to matters of the heart just yet. Who here can say today, I have kept my house clean? It is clean and without dirt. Anybody done their spring cleaning already? If we were to do sort of candid, I see some nods. Yes, thank you. If we were to do candid camera today and just kind of turn up at your house at your door, would you be excited the rest of the church could see? Or would you wish you'd stayed home? Well, your experience of spring cleaning might be a little bit like this family here. This is from an American sitcom called The Middle. This is the Heck family doing a little bit of their spring cleaning.
Pay attention to the box names, people. Inflatable pushes, not keys. It's cheery. And I think we have enough problems with that with the Eric's body of coffee.
I think that the sister Sue there says it best. Mom, we've been at this for hours and it's getting worse, not better. Have you ever had that experience when you set out to clean something and you pull everything out of the closet and in the end you just end up with a bigger mess? Ever done that? Maybe it's just my household. We've got one member of the family, they'll remain nameless, whose approach to cleaning their bedroom is to just toss everything out the bedroom door into the hallway for the rest of us to deal with. I'm trying to get better at that, Pam. Sorry about that. Let me ask you this question. Do you ever feel like that with your life as well? Like when you try to make things better on your own, you just end up with a bigger mess. We fixed a plumbing problem that we had under our kitchen sink about a month ago, And after a whole week of a whole lot of interventions, thank you, Jay, for the help, by the way, the drain was fixed, but our kitchen was torn apart. And it's been a month, and it's still pretty much torn apart. Do you ever feel like that? You go into therapy, and things seem like they get worse before they get better. You go into the doctor for something routine, and they find more than they were looking for. You clean up one addiction, and the other addictions start showing up underneath the one that you thought was the problem. You can mop the floor, but your dirty shoes track muddy footprints right behind you, all the way to the door. What's the remedy? Let me tell you what we're going to see today in Scripture. The past few weeks, we've been telling the story of the Bible, start to finish, and at the heart of that story is this amazing reality that God, the creator of the universe, wants a relationship with us. But because God is God, he is perfect. He's holy. And because we are humans, we're a mess. We try to clean ourselves up, but we still need a wash. But God, in his grace, provides a way for us to be clean. That's what we're going to see in today's scripture. So we're looking today at this book that's the third book of the Bible called Leviticus. So I want you to open up. The Bibles are right there behind you. Chapter 18, page 114. We're going to start right in the middle of Leviticus. Leviticus 18, page 114. And this is in a section of the Bible that is what is known as God's law. Several books of the Bible that refer to God's laws. And here we have God speaking to Moses about this very book. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites. This is in chapter 18, verse 1. Speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for whoever obeys them will live by them. I am the Lord. So first off, did you notice that repeated phrase? I am the Lord your God. Did you see it there three times? God saying over and over again, I am your God. God is holy. That means he's different. He's set apart. He's unique. Because he's the creator of all things, he's not created himself. He's the author of life itself. He's different than everything else that was created because he's the source. And here is his warning. It says, don't be like the way that you were. Don't be like the people around you. Don't get contaminated by the world around you. Live a clean life. Look at verse 5 there, by keeping my decrees and laws, because when you obey my laws, do you see it? You will live. This is the way to live. So what is God offering here? Even with the law, he's offering a way of life, a way to stay alive by keeping clean. And so God says, I have given you my laws so that you will know how to avoid becoming contaminated and so that you will know how to get cleaned up when and if you do become unclean. One person describes the book of Leviticus like this. The point of Leviticus is to show how God graciously provides a way for sinful, corrupt people to live in God's presence without being destroyed. A way for sinful, corrupt people to live in God's presence without being destroyed. Why? Because he's holy. There's another theme to pick up here in Leviticus 18. Did you see it? And that's moving from the old way to the new way. Don't live, verse 3, like you used to live. In fact, don't even follow the ways of the people in the place that I'm taking you to. I want you to live differently. And here's how. See verse 4? You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. That's the way you'll stay clean. And so Leviticus chapters 16 and 17, right before what we just read, these are kind of like hinge chapters, really, for the whole book. And before this chapter, you get several chapters with all kinds of laws and rules around ritual purity, what it means to keep clean in every area of life. Just flip back a few pages to, let's say, the chapter headings of 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15, and just look at the chapter headings. Do you see them? You get regulations about clean and unclean food, chapter 11. Chapter 12, purification after childbirth. Chapters 13 and 14, skin diseases and molds. Anybody spend time looking at skin diseases and molds in Scripture lately in your devotions, just making sure you've got it down? Chapter 15, bodily fluids. There's a good one. Every aspect of daily life is covered. That's ritual purity in that part of the book. And then there's these hinge chapters in 16 and 17. We'll come back to them. Look ahead at chapters 18, 19, and 20. These areas cover moral purity. So not just daily life, but life in relationship and in society. Chapter 18 talks about keeping clean in our sexual relationships. And chapter 19 is kind of this miscellaneous catch-all, right? Various laws is the way it's titled. It's about facial hair and tattoos and cheating in business. Just a little bit of everything thrown into chapter 19. When you add it all up in the combination of books, there's 613 laws in total. 613 laws to follow, covering every part of life. Sue Heck in that middle, the middle film clip says it best. She says it's getting worse instead of better, which leads us back to that question. Why? Why all of these laws? Why all of this? For God, it's because he says, I want you to live in my presence. Let me show you an example of what happens when those laws aren't kept, when people become unclean. Look back at Leviticus chapter 17. We'll pick up in verse 10, 11, and 12. Chapter 17 of Leviticus. I will set my face, God says, against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood. And I will cut them off from their people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I've given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. Therefore, I say to the Israelites, none of you may eat blood, nor may any foreigner residing among you eat blood. Now, on the face of it, this law is simple. Don't eat animal blood. It represents life. And I've given it to you to represent life when you worship me. That's what God's saying here. And we'll come back to that word atonement in just a little bit. But did you catch the consequence? Right there at the beginning of verse 10, the Lord warns them, I will set my face against anyone who does this. I will cut them off from their people. God says, I am the Lord your God. You are my people. I want you to live clean so that we can enjoy each other's company. And if you can't, or if you won't, then I will turn my face away and cut you off. And then that message gets repeated. Look at verse 13. Any Israelite or any foreigner residing among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth. This is, again, valuing the essence of life that's in the a creature's blood. Look at verse 14. Because the life of every creature is in its blood. That is why I've said to the Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in its blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Friends, all of this points to the fact that we are a mess. We can't keep up. We can get clean, but we get dirty again. We wash, and then we're defiled. But thank God that he provided a way for people to get clean again. He didn't just cut them off or turn away his face forever. He made ways for his people to get clean. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 15 there in chapter 17. Anyone, whether native-born or foreigner, who eats anything found dead or torn by wild animals must wash their clothes and bathe with water. And they will be ceremonially unclean until evening. And then they will be clean. See there, he provides a way for them to wash and to get clean. God says, look, if you find a dead animal, you know, if you go ahead and eat that roadkill, be careful. But here's how to get clean again. Just by living life, we can become unclean, even when we're trying to do our best and we're in need of a wash. And God had things to say to his people back then about what they put into their bodies, what they would eat, who they had sex with, all for the purpose of staying clean. Back then, clean was a matter of life and death. It wasn't, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. It was God's guide to survival in the desert. But it was also a matter of living life to the fullest, living in and enjoying God's presence with his people. When you're clean, God says, you can be with me. And that's the best place for you to be. That's the best place to live. And you know what? It still matters, doesn't it? It still matters what we put into our bodies. Clean food matters. I'm hoping that what we serve today is clean enough for us to all eat and survive. I'm sure it will be. Don't worry. Unclean food can harm us. So can sex outside of the way that God intended it to be. So it isn't as simple as saying, oh, well, see, back then, that was then, but we don't need any of these laws now to keep us clean and alive. Of course we do. We need laws back then, and we need laws now. And before we understood the laws of science, we had God's laws warning his people, if you eat that dead roadkill, you might get sick and you might die. So here's how to get clean and be better. In this part of the Bible, becoming unclean wasn't always a matter of sin, doing things wrong, just to rebel against God. Some of these things were just a part of daily life, like facial hair and bodily fluids and eating this animal or that animal. This was just a part of everyday life. So you couldn't avoid getting unclean. You had to figure out how to get clean. Here's the heart of the matter. Not whether you were clean or unclean, but whether you refused to deal with it. Let's keep reading in chapter 17. Look at verse 16. He says, here's how to get clean. But then in verse 16, he says, but if they do not wash their clothes and bathe themselves, they will be held responsible. One commentator writes, ritual impurity by itself is not sinful or wrong. However, failing to heed the instructions properly for cleansing was sinful, as it would signal a casual disregard for Yahweh's, for the Lord's dwelling place. So, it's one thing for me to go out on the streets of London and to get mud and filth all over my shoes, but it's another thing for me to come to your house and come inside and track that all over your house. It says to you, I want to be with you, but I have no respect for you or your house. In the book of Leviticus, God says, if you want my presence, you have to keep clean. If you get dirty, you need to wash up before you come to see me again. If you refuse to wash up, then you're refusing a relationship with me. That's what he's saying here. And so here begins the cycle that repeats over and over again in the Bible and in our own lives today, doesn't it? Clean, dirty, wash. Clean, dirty, wash, rinse, repeat. Here's the problem. We need a wash. And no matter how hard we try, it just keeps getting worse instead of better. So what are we going to do? What is the remedy? How can we break the cycle of rinse and repeat and wash again? Well, let's go back to that word atonement that we read earlier. You might recognize that word, the first part of it, atone. Atone means to make amends. That might be a familiar one, to make amends. Atone means to repair. It means to cover or to pay the price, like when you say, hey, let me cover that to a friend. It means to get rid of, or to remove, or to blot out. So back to Leviticus chapter 17. Look at verse 11 again. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you. Do you see that? God gives a way to get clean. I've given it to you to make atonement, to cover the cost, to pay for it. I've given it to you to pay for yourselves on the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That's what he says here. So it's a little bit like this. Touch death and disease, and you're unclean. Why? Because blood symbolizes life, and so it makes you clean again. Not the blood itself, but the application of the blood on the altar, in this case. It brings life. I've given you life, and life is the best antiseptic cleanser to death, God's saying here. All of this symbolized in blood and in water. By pouring out blood in worship, it symbolizes life covering and paying the price for death and disease. That's what's happening here in this text. But you know what? Atonement has another meaning. Going all the way back to the original translation of it in English, it means at one with. It means unity. It means being together in God's presence. At one with. Let me show you something really interesting, really kind of fun to look at. If you look at the very, very first verse of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1, there's a relationship that looks like this. The Lord calls to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. So the Lord is inside this place of meeting, and Moses is on the outside. And the best that they can do is Lord calls to him from inside the tent to outside the tent. What kind of relationship is it when you're outside the tent being kind of yelled at or called to by someone inside the tent? Pretty distant, pretty separate. And then the whole book of Leviticus happens, and you get to the fourth book of the Bible, and it's Numbers. And Numbers chapter 1, verse 1 has this. The Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting. Moses has moved inside. They're together, sharing life face to face in relationship. What's the difference? What happens between the first chapter of Leviticus and the first chapter of Numbers? Well, it's this word here, atonement. It's God makes a way. A way for clean and holy God to be at one with, to be together in relationship with an unclean and messy people. Atonement makes a way. See, it's just like we saw before. Once it was like this, and now it's like this. You used to live over here, and now you live here. We go from an old way to a new way. And that sets up the rest of the story of God's people washing and rewashing, trying to be clean but failing, washing, rinsing, and repeating. It's the story that we see in the Bible. And over again we see, like we saw in that film clip, we've been at this for hours and it's getting worse, not better. You know it when you do your ironing. You know, I can't get it right ever, but when you're ironing, you ever find that you get more wrinkles in as you do one part of the shirt and then the other part of the shirt gets wrinkles? You just think, oh, what is the point of this? Even when you're doing laundry, you're still in clothes that are, guess what, getting dirty. Unless you do your laundry without your clothes on. We know this is true in our lives, don't we? I know it's in mine and I know it's in yours. And then Jesus comes along. Hundreds of years later in the story of the Bible. And he's sent by God to live the perfect life, to love God fully and to fully love people well. And he gives up his life, the very blood of his life on the cross for us to wash us clean. He offers his lifeblood. He saves us from death and the death that comes with sin. See, there was an old way of making things right in order to be clean before God, but now there's a new way. Why? So that we can be at one with him. It's all about that relationship. So Paul writes a letter in the New Testament. Long after Jesus lives and then dies and is resurrected again, Paul writes a letter in a book called Titus. And he describes it like this. At one time, this is the old life. At one time, we were too foolish and disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Now, put that on your Instagram profile. We lived, this was our previous address, we lived in malice and envy. We hated, we were being hated and we hated one another. Anyone lived there before? But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, not because we did everything to be perfect and clean, not because we cleaned ourselves, but because of his mercy. Do you see that? This is the good news. He saved us, Paul continues, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, if I just go back, you can see right there, God our Savior, the love of God, appeared. And then we're washed in the rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out through Jesus Christ. That's why we baptize, by the way. We're going to see this shortly. We baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You can see the work of the Trinity right there, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's not just a sprinkling anymore. Did you see that? It's a generous washing. The Holy Spirit poured out. This is why we love to dunk people right into the water all the way down, bring them back up. That generous outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And let me just make a note here, just on baptism, because we've got it coming up in the service. This is the work that God does in the heart of a person who comes to him. It's not the work of the water. It's not how we do it here, the way that we do it. This is a symbol of the work that God does in the life of a heart of a person who turns to him. And Paul finishes what he says. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, meaning, look, you can count on what I'm saying here. You can count on it. And friends, that is the offer today. You can stop this cycle of trying to save yourself, that cycle of trying hard to keep clean, that cycle of trying to do better and to make it all right. You can come out of hiding. You can become clean. Because God's kindness and love appeared in Jesus, who came to pay the price. He came to atone so that we could be at one with him. And then Paul goes on to say this, and this is the very next verse in that letter. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Do you see that? We're clean for a purpose, not just saved from sin. We're saved for a purpose, to do and devote ourselves these things, to devoting ourselves to doing what is good. So let me take us to what we do today. What do we do today with this story? We can admit that we are a mess. Proverbs 30 says, there are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. We admit that we're a mess. We can accept a relationship with God. That means to say, God, I'm ready to be in relationship with you. I'm not perfect. I admit that I can't be clean on my own, and I'm ready for you to wash me clean. Allow Jesus to wash us clean. We can act out of love for the good of others. You know, Jesus summarized the entire law, everything that is in these books of the law, all of these rules. And he says it like this, love God with everything that you've got. Love God with everything that you've got and love your neighbor like you love yourself. This is the good news, that God cares about every detail of your life, but he's not out to get you. He wants what's best for you, and he wants a relationship with you. And he wants that so much that he paid the price himself by sending his son to die an undeserved death, to take on our filth so that we could be made clean. This is the good news. Why? So that we could enjoy his presence forever, so that we could be at one with him. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you that you have provided a way for us to be made right with you. And it's not in us keeping all of these laws. It's in us coming to you and saying we can't do it anymore, that we're at the end of ourselves, that we're powerless and we're in need of your help. And so for each of us here today, whether we've been at it for a long time, whether we're brand new and never heard it before, would you open our hearts to turning to you in faith and trust? Jesus, would you wash us clean? Thank you that you have made us right with God, who is holy and desires relationship with us. And so, God, would you turn your face towards us? Thank you for your kindness in Jesus Christ, and would you build faith and grow us in trusting you more? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.